Well, good morning and welcome back. I hope you've all had a great week and that you are ready for today's lesson. Last week when we ended, I left you with a question that I was hoping you would ask yourself and just give some thought to. And that was, I asked you, are you building your marriage or are you building a wall? We had talked about the divisiveness of a critical and an independent spirit and the separation that it produces in a marriage. And so I'm hoping that you gave that some thought and that you concluded, my prayer would be that you are building your marriage. The very fact that you're here today tells me that that's what your heart's desire is to do. And I am just so grateful that the Lord is faithful to help us. He knows who we are, what we are, and how much we need Him. And so it's relying on Him and what He can do in us that allows us to have hope to do better in the future, perhaps better this week than last. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down." And today we're actually going to look at the second part of that verse, with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down, because I couldn't stand concluding the study with that part of the verse, and so would far prefer to end with the first part, which is the wise woman builds her house. So that's what we'll look at for our last study. When most of us got married, we probably didn't know how to be a wife. Now, granted, if you were fortunate enough to grow up in a godly Christian home, then at least you had it modeled for you while you were growing up. But many of us didn't have that as our experience. I know for me, I grew up in the home of a single mom, and so never saw the natural or normal interaction between a husband and wife. Probably the closest I came to it, and I thank God for that, was I had a sister who was 17 and a half years older than I. And during my high school years, she lived right next door to me. And I did get to watch her interaction with her husband. And it was interesting because for many of the years of her marriage, she was not a Christian, and yet did treat her husband with much love and respect. And so I did get to see that model on a close-up basis. So we're going to today look at the fact that many of us don't really give worth to our homes. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Obviously, it would seem, we would all want to build our homes. And yet the truth is that many of us tear down our homes. And what I'm hoping to make clear today is that we do that not by passive behavior as much as by active behavior. And I'm hoping that you're going to see that it results in the very opposite of what I'm sure you want. Truly, it's sad. And that is why I have used that word as an acronym for the study today. And you might say, sad? Sad has three letters. Well, I took the liberty of adding a second A, but you still say sad. The first word is slothfulness. And that's really kind of a strange word for us, isn't it? It's more of a biblical word. But it's a good word for what we're looking at. And that is laziness. You know, a lack of enthusiasm about your home. Perhaps it's marked by perpetual procrastination. You know, always meaning to do something, but never actually getting around to it. As I say, it's a matter of not giving worth to your home. And I think that's because we live in a culture that really demeans the worth of a home, and certainly the worth of a homemaker's life. They act as if the home just happens and doesn't require time, doesn't require creativity, doesn't require hours of creating a home that is a sanctuary for everyone in it. And I truly believe that is the goal we would say we have, which is why we need to look at the things that would be contrary to that goal. In Proverbs 18, verse 9, it says, "One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys." And we'd have to ask ourselves, why would we ever link ourselves to the destroyer? And I'm hoping that when we look at our behavior, the behavior that would link ourselves to the destroyer, we'll be motivated to stop it. One of the things that I often hear when I talk to younger gals is that they'll say they have zero energy. And so I always have three questions that I ask them when I hear that. The first is, are you getting enough sleep? And it's amazing how many women love staying up late, but then it's so hard to get up early. And when they do get up, they're tired and they're out of sorts, and they just don't have enough energy. The second question I ask them is, are you eating? You know, are you eating properly? And again, a lot of gals, well, they may be eating, but they're not necessarily eating food that's good for them. And I'm not going to get off on a big tangent on that, and yet it matters. And I would encourage you to think about the way you eat, whether you're starving yourself or whether you're just eating junk that really isn't doing yourself any favor. And the third question I always ask is, do you exercise? And a lot of women would say, I'd love to exercise, but I just don't have the energy. And this is the part that I love about exercise, is that it actually has the effect of producing more energy. And so those are the three questions. If you're telling me that you have zero energy, that I'm asking you to consider, you know, are you getting enough sleep? Are you eating well? And are you exercising? Fatigue and indifference can be an excuse for putting off whatever you really don't feel like doing. I came across an Oswald Chambers quote years ago that I love, and it says, if we do only what we feel inclined to do, some of us would do nothing forever and ever. And I remember that kind of stung with me the first time I read it, because I could have that inclination. Can you think about your home as being your job? I remember reading a quote from Mamie Eisenhower. You know, she was the wife of President Eisenhower. And she said, Ike was my career. And I thought, what a great way to look at your role, to see your home, your husband, as your career, not as a part-time job, but as your career. And that's one reason I am always encouraging women, if they can have the home as their career, to be there. And so many women try to balance jobs out of the home with their job in the home. And I would just hope that you would recognize that you are asking so much of yourself if that's what you're doing. You know, because you're away at work all day long, you're giving it 100% because you want to be a good worker, then you come home and it's time to change hats, you know, time to fix dinner and do whatever else you have to do. And you can't expect to come home and have the same energy that you've been expending all day long to now use in your home. So again, if you can stay in the home, if that can be your career, your workplace, I would always encourage you to do that first. One of the questions you might ask yourself, especially if you are one of those women who's blessed and able to be at home, is if your husband applied himself at work to the way you do at home, you know, would he be able to hold down a job? Would he be getting promotions? Would he be an asset at his workplace? The truth is, your home deserves as well as needs your energy. It needs your enthusiasm. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, the flip side to that is that you can be a woman who is so organized, you know, such a perfectionist, that woe to the one who interrupts or hinders your daily schedule. I remember, early on, I was in my early 20s, and I was working with a gal who would have fit that description. And she was telling me how regimented her life was. You know, she had everything that she needed to do and a schedule for every single day. And that was so contrary to my personality. And I was asking her about that, and she was telling me all of the upside of having that kind of personality. And she was saying, well, this is the way I know I keep everything done. And I do this on Monday, and I do this on Tuesday. And yet here she was working, you know, a full 40 hours a week. So I asked her, I said, so how does that look in your marriage? And she said, well, everything's always done. And I said, no, I mean, how does it look if something were to try to interrupt your schedule? And she thought about that, and she said, well, that would be like last night. Just last night, my husband wanted me to go get an ice cream cone. But I couldn't because I had this and this to do. And I remember just being stunned by her response. Probably, first of all, because I love ice cream. And I can't imagine anything ever being so important that it would, Nick's going to get ice cream. But she said she just couldn't imagine interrupting her schedule to do that. Now, that is not what I'm talking about. That is the kind of thing where you'll be a slave to your schedule and you won't even get to enjoy life, let alone enjoy your husband. So realize that both sides of that coin are not good, whether it's being too slack, being lazy, or whether it's being too driven. Both, in truth, are destructive behaviors. The second thing we're going to look at, A, is anger. Anger tears things down, whether it's physically, hitting, throwing, slamming doors. I've actually had women tell me that they basically throw temper tantrums. Verbally, it looks like lashing out. Words that are fiery darts. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." So words can kill, or words can bring life. When words are life-giving, they're obviously a building block. But when words bring death, it's obvious that they bring destruction. And words that bring death are as destructive as bombs. Last week, we saw Michael and Vashti, and we saw what words could do. And in their stories, both resulted in separation. We need to see temper or anger as an enemy. It's so easy to just accept it, thinking, well, it's the way I've always been. But do realize the power in the spoken word, that it can either bring a great deal of good or a great deal of hurt. I've often thought with that verse that the tongue has the power of life and death, that if only we would be given the spiritual eyes to recognize when we speak words that bring death. If we would see a person literally keel over with the words that we spoke, maybe then we would understand the power of the spoken word. But I would encourage you, I'm sure you all want to speak words that bring life. Be purposing to speak those words that will bring life into your family and to each one of your family members. I remember years ago coming across this little poem. "If all that we say in a single day, with never a word left out, were printed each night in clear, plain, black and white, it would make strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose, before our eyes close, we should read the whole record through. Then wouldn't we sigh, and wouldn't we try a great deal less talking to do? And I more than half think that many a kink would be smoother in life's tangled thread if half what I say in a single day were to be left forever unsaid. I'm encouraging you to think about the words you say, to think about your temper, if you are one who does have a temper. Talk to the Lord about it. Ask him, Lord, why do I get so angry? I truly believe, because this is behavior the Lord wants to change in you, that if you would speak to him about it, you can be sure that he would answer you. That's one of the things that I often encourage women to do, is when they're struggling in a specific area, to get a journal, have a pencil, have your Bible, and maybe as part of your morning time with the Lord, just ask him, write down on your, you know, page, like in this situation, Lord, why do I get so angry? And then open the word and start, you know, reading. You might look in your concordance. You might look up just the word angry in this case. See what the different scriptures are. Or perhaps the Lord would bring to your mind scriptures that you would look up. But then write them out. Not just the address, but the entire scripture. I really believe that that is a great way to seek the Lord and to have him speak to you. And I love the fact that he wants that interaction. So we're not just, you know, asking a question into the air and then going about our life. We're asking the Lord. We're seeking him. And we're asking him with that expectation that he will answer. He says, call out to me. And what? I will answer you. So ask him why you get angry. You know, perhaps he would lead you to James 4, verses 1 and 2 might give you a little insight into that. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. And isn't that often the bottom line? That we each want our own way. Turn to Ephesians 4. This is a passage that is so powerful that it would probably do you well to highlight it in your Bible or to have a marker for it. And I'm going to start in verse 26 where it says, in your anger, do not sin. And the thing I just wanted to start out there for is because realize that you are going to get angry. I'm going to get angry. We will get angry. But it's what we do with that anger. And the word says, in your anger, do not sin. And so we're told in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I love those words. And again, if the Lord leads you to that portion of scripture, you might think, oh, that's so much to write out. I'll just write out Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. And I'm encouraging you, no, write all the verses out by hand yourself, because there's something about doing that where the Lord just increases your understanding, perhaps even brings another scripture to mind, but certainly helps it to penetrate to your heart. Turn to Psalm 17. And this, again, another passage regarding our mouths and our words. And I'll start in the third part of the third verse, where it says, I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. As for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. And in the King James, where in the NIV it says the ways of the violent, in the King James it says, I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. And again, that's what we need to see, is the path of the destroyer. We don't want to walk on that path. We don't want to link ourselves with him. Verse 5, my steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. So see your temper. See your angry words as being totally contrary to the way you want to act, to the things you want to say. And I know countless times over the years when I have talked with women who have bad tempers, whose tempers flare all the time, countless times the response they have given me, I mean, they acknowledge how bad their temper is. They acknowledge it. But they will say, it is just the way I've always been. I mean, my whole family is this way. It's the way I grew up. I just can't control it. And what I want you to see is, yes, you can. Last week, remember when I told you the story about Trip? I purposely did not tell you this story about her, but saved it for right now. Because now you have this picture in your mind of the kind of woman Trip is. And the only thing I tried to give you a tip off about her last week was when I told you about the strength that was evident in her, just looking at her huge, beautiful garden, the way she was able to train her Rottweiler and Doberman dogs. But for the most part, Trip could have come across as a very meek and passive person. Trip told me the story of something that happened when she first got married. Apparently, she was having an argument with Trip and just not getting through to him. She said, no matter what she said, he just didn't get it and he wouldn't budge on whatever the issue was. She never did tell me the details of that argument, which I'm grateful for. But she told me that she finally realized that the only way she would communicate to him how upset she was and how in earnest she was on this subject She went to her kitchen. She opened up the cabinets. She reached in and one by one took her china plates and just dropped them on the floor. And she said, "I literally smashed all of our china." And she said, and this was very nice china. And I'm looking at her, I couldn't even imagine that that behavior would have ever been possible with Tripp. But the reason I wanted to save it for today was to show you what was in Tripp, what had been a part of her temperament, and the work that the Lord had done in her because she loved him. She was yielded to him. She wanted his will, not her own, in her life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it's one we should all have highlighted. And that is, if anyone is in Christ, what? He is a new creation. You know, this is what we need to look at. Not ourselves, not who we know ourselves to be, but on the Lord. And on the fact that his Holy Spirit indwells us and he wants to change us. He didn't save us to keep us just as we are, but to make us more like him. And that all will come with acknowledging our sin and seeing it for what it is, confessing it to him, asking for forgiveness, and then moving forward in the power of his Holy Spirit and watching him bring that change about in our lives. The second A was, or is, absence from your home. And my question is, are you home? You know, now granted, for those of you who work out of the home, we've already mentioned that, you're gone for a good chunk of time every day. And you have to know that your home is bound to reflect that. But even if you are at home, how much time are you going to meetings? How much time are you in the car? How much time are you getting together with friends, maybe going to the mall? You know, I'd be interested to know how you've all been impacted by this time that we're in right now with all its restrictions. You know, we're so used to having our normal freedoms. Are you one who feels like you've been under house arrest? Or was your response that now you get to stay home? You know, my guess is it's one or the other. But it's probably been a little eye-opening for you to see how different it is when you're home all day long, or at least most of the day. I remember when I first moved up to Portland, meeting Patty Arujo. And Patty is a wonderful woman. We learned very quickly that we were very like-minded, very like-hearted on things. And at that time, she's retired from it now, but at that time, she had a little preschool for kids. And she absolutely loved what she did. And because she cared very much about those kids and about their homes and about their moms, she also had a Bible study every week for the moms. And a good many of the moms whose kids she took care of went to that. And I remember her telling me that that these gals would have called themselves, many of them would have called themselves stay-at-home moms. And she told me, she said, I was so aware that they were always in their vans going somewhere. And she said, I said to them, you call yourselves stay-at-home moms, but you're not. And I know because I'm the one taking care of your kids. You know, years ago, I also used to go for walks when it was still dark in the morning. I don't do that anymore. But I remember making an observation and at first not really understanding what I was seeing, but then having it kind of come together in my mind. And that is, as I say, it would still be dark. This would even be in the winter months, you know, when it's like that. And I would see a van with the engine going in the driveway. And then out of the home would come maybe a dad carrying a child, a mother walking the other one to the car. And sometimes they'd even still be in their pajamas, the children, or they'd be all bundled up and they would be put in car seats. And as I say, after seeing this a couple of times, I realized these are kids who are going to be in daycare all day long. And that struck me as so sad, picturing if they were going to be in their own home, they'd probably still be snuggled in bed, sound asleep, whereas they've had to be awakened, maybe rushed through the morning, whether they had their breakfast or they got that at the daycare place, I don't know. But it would have been, come on, we have to get ready. There would have been that rushed element. And not to mention that the kids would be gone all day long. And yes, I'm sure they were getting good care, that they were being kept safe, that they were being given their, you know, crackers and juice and their lunch, that little mats would have been provided for them to take naps on. Their physical needs were being met. But what they were missing is what they would have experienced at home with a mother who wasn't just meeting their physical needs, but was caring about their needs in their developing their character and helping them to know about the Lord, teaching them about being kind, about sharing, about being forgiving. You know, no one will care about your children's character as much as you will. And again, that's always my prayer, is that if it is possible, that you would do whatever would be needed to allow your kids the blessing of growing up in their own home. Not being, you know, in a daycare all day. And I don't mean this to be like a guilt trip for those who do need to work. God understands that. But I am speaking to women who know in their hearts that they just would rather be working outside of the home. And they're telling themselves that the kids are fine. What I want you to consider is that your kids right now, whatever age they are, they're growing up at a time where they need you. They need the mom. Let me assure you that these years are flying by. They will never be offered to you again. Don't miss them. Don't miss the blessing and the privilege of being able to be the one who speaks into your children's lives yourself. The third letter is discontent. And that would be defined as that constant state of agitation, worry, frustration, unrest. You know, we live in a culture that absolutely fosters discontent. You know, it's everything from our faucet to our car, you know, that we're constantly being shown the latest and the greatest in a way that constantly promotes dissatisfaction with whatever we have. I remember years ago, a friend giving me a subscription to this magazine. And in the past, or before that, I just wasn't one who had subscriptions. So I was sitting this one day, just kind of flipping through the pages, and it was one of these home improvement type magazines. And just loving the way everything was displayed so beautifully. And I probably only spent 10 minutes in it, but when I closed the magazine and I looked around, I remember being so aware of the different set of eyes that I saw my own furniture in. I mean, suddenly my couch looked old, outdated. You know, 10 minutes before, I was fine with it. But after looking at page after page of beautiful furniture, rooms that were carefully put together, I suddenly saw the lack in my own home. And it would be so easy when we give ourselves to spending time, and today it's not just magazines, it's websites, it's different blogs that people post, and giving you the impression that their lives are surrounded by perfection. You know it's not true, don't you? Discontent. It can all feed that. You know, it comes pretty naturally to be discontent, so we don't need to feed it. And we'd do well to purpose to develop being content. Just this past week, Pastor Brett was sharing about the Apostle Paul. And he was saying, you know, what a brainiac he was, how outstanding his education was. And I love the fact that in Philippians 4, go ahead and turn there, Paul shared that he had to learn to be content. And I'm going to start in verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can learn to be content. The Lord in you is content and will help you to be content as you purpose to not feed that appetite that would stir up that discontentment within you. The Apostle Paul had to learn to be content. You probably do too. I had to learn. Ask the Lord to teach you to be content. You know, consider this. If your husband's always on the receiving end of hearing about your wants, he will never experience the satisfaction of being able to meet your needs. What a blessing it will be to your husband if you will be a woman who manages your income wisely, lives within your means, and chooses to be content. Learn to be content. Ask the Lord to help you to be that kind of woman. So slothfulness, anger, absence, discontent. Now add those to the list we looked at last week, you know, and the week before, the lack of submission, lack of respect, critical spirit, an independent spirit. See that all these behaviors are contrary to building your home. God wants you to be a wise woman who builds her home. Don't partner with the enemy who seeks to destroy it. Let's pray. And Lord, we do come to you wanting to be women who are wise, wanting to be women who build our homes. And Lord, the truth is we battle an enemy who seeks to destroy our homes, who seeks to steal the worth of our homes from our thinking. And Lord, we ask that you would be our help. You would see that in us which needs to be changed, and that you would help us, Lord. Whether it's because we're slothful, we're just not truly applying ourselves to our home, whether it's that we have problems with anger and lash out and tear down the people in our home, whether we're absent, tending to be anywhere but in our homes, or whether we're always discontent, never satisfied with what is, but always looking for what we think it should be. Lord, help us. Help us to be women who do not tear down, but build our homes. And with you, Lord, we know we can. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do want to tell you to make sure to be back next week. I had told you before the study even began that I had asked Jamie O'Halloran to share her testimony with you. And she's going to do that this coming week. She's going to share about her 40-year marriage. And I know we're all going to be blessed, and you would not want to miss that. So God bless you, and we will see you next week. Bye-bye.